We're certainly grateful for the fact that we have such a good number in the 9 a.m. service again today. Grateful that you have determined that it is important to be here and to worship with God's people. And I pray that we have been not only blessed by the time we have spent together so far this morning, but that God has been pleased and that will remain so through the entirety of our worship and the Bible class that will follow. I want to spend a little time talking about the need for patience in the lesson this morning. And we certainly have need of patience, especially during the tribulation and trials that we have been undergoing as a nation and, in fact, in the entire world in these last number of months with regard to the virus. So it's appropriate to be talking about this. It's actually a theme that we have visited from time to time in various ways. But I came across a passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 21 that I thought was very interesting. It's a very short passage where the Lord told his disciples, "By your patience, possess your souls." And I want to talk a little bit about that to introduce our time together this morning, because it is such a pithy and concise but sublime statement of the importance of patience and what patience accomplishes for us. I think it would be worthy of your memorization. Certainly all of us can memorize that short phrase, "By your patience, possess your souls." And I want to talk a little bit about what is meant by that. I think it's important to begin by just noting the context of the passage. In this passage, Jesus was encouraging his disciples to steadfastness or patience in the midst of challenging times then as well. Very different circumstances than what we find today. It wasn't that there was a virus that was wreaking havoc upon the world, but it was a time of upheaval. If for no other reason than Jesus had come into the world, and the world hates the light and loves the darkness, and because they hate the light, they hated Jesus. And conflict came. Jesus said, "I did not come on earth to bring peace but a sword." And there would be enmity that would exist even among families as a result of faith in him. And that's actually something that is touched upon in the context here. But in the next few decades, the Jewish nation would be devastated. There is allusion to that in this particular passage. False religion would dominate the scene, and men would be violently opposed to the teaching and preaching of the gospel. And as a result of that, his disciples would suffer persecution at their hands. You'll notice in verse 17, if you are turned over to Luke chapter 21, the statement made by our Lord, "You will be hated by all for my name's sake." You will be hated by all. And again, this is something that is inclusive of their own families and the enmity that would exist in families as some accepted Jesus as the Messiah, but others rejected that violently. And so families would be at odds. Judaizing teachers that we have been discussing on Wednesday evenings, they came into the scene and caused conflict among God's people and wreaked havoc. The Jews themselves were very much opposed to this divisive sect as they looked at it or considered it, which was, again, those who followed Christ, those who were of the way. As a result of that, there was a great deal of violence that existed in the first century. We're going to be talking more about that in our lesson on Revelation. But that statement in verse 17 is one that they needed to expect, especially his most intimate of disciples. "You will be hated by all for my name's sake." I want you to notice in verse 18 the promise that he gives there. He said, "But not a hair of your head shall be lost." And I think that in the context, as you read the entirety of this passage, you will find that he is not promising that they would not be lost physically. In other words, he's not promising that they would not be killed, that they would not be martyred, that they would not be harmed or persecuted by men. When he says, "Not a hair of your head shall be lost," this has a spiritual application. The promise that Jesus was giving his disciples is that men could not come between him and them. It was not possible for them to be separated from Jesus and from God if they were indeed steadfast or if they had patience. In patience, or let patience, or with patience, possess your souls. So consider that. Remember a similar passage from Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, where we are told not to fear those who can kill the body, but rather to fear him, having reference to God, who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. The only one that we need fear with regard to our eternal standing is God Himself, because God is our judge. He is the one ultimately who will determine our fate. And as a result of that, if we place our trust with Him, again, if we are steadfast, if we have patience as we walk for Him, as a result of that, we will be ultimately saved. Not a hair on our head will be lost. And so there is something in this passage for us today as well. I want you to note the word possess. Patience possess your souls. The word possess here means to gain or to win your soul. Refers to the preservation of the soul, that it is preserved by patience. And so a careful study of the word patience is found in the text. It's going to be something that will help us to understand what is intended, and it will help to convince us just how important patience is to the building of our character and eventually to our ultimate standing with God in eternity. So let's start off by taking the time to define what we mean by the word patience. Now, when you talk about patience, everyone kind of has an idea as to what the word means, at least how it is used in our day and time. When we think of patience, we think of being calmly in the state of repose until such time as things change. In other words, we're sitting at a stoplight, and the stoplight is red, and it's one of those long stoplights because there's many, many cars that are going by, and then there are arrows that have to... And we sit patiently, we're calm, we're not upset about the fact that it's red, even though we're in a hurry. We are able to sit calmly until such time as the light turns green. Mothers have need of patience. Patience in the sense that their children are crying, their children are yelling, their children are fighting, their children are being children, in other words. And sometimes, especially if you have four under the age of 5 years old, it can become somewhat difficult to maintain your equanimity in the face of those things. And that's one of the reasons why God has granted to mothers such a wonderful disposition, so that they can remain patient even in the face of that. But that's really not exactly what the biblical term patience means. It comes from a Greek word which is defined by Thayer in his lexicon as steadfastness, constancy, and endurance. And so what I want you to think about when you think about patience is the idea of conflict, the idea of opposition, the idea of some individual, some entity, some action that is being taken against you, and that will not cause you to falter or to become discouraged. When you talk about steadfastness or endurance, one of the phrases that Thayer uses is that it is a patient, steadfast, waiting for. And it carries with it the idea that whatever it is that is oppressing you at this point, whatever it is that is in conflict with you at this point, that this will pass, and as a result of its passing, there will be something that will be better that will replace it. Now, ultimately, that, of course, has its fulfillment in eternity, but that can be the case even as we live here on this earth, because patience is something that is a wonderful teacher. When conflict and difficulties beset us and we overcome them with constancy, with steadfastness, it causes growth for us. And that is a principle that we'll talk about a little bit later to a greater extent. There's a coined term that I like, and that is stickability. The ability to stick with something despite the opposition that may occur. And we need to remember that we can save our souls only if our faith is a steadfast faith. That if we, in faith, possess or gain or win our souls in that patience. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, you'll remember the Lord's words to the persecuted church in Smyrna. He indicated that they would suffer. He said, "Do not fear any of the things which you're about to suffer. The devil is about to throw some of you in prison, and you may be tested, and you'll have tribulation for 10 days. You'll remember the number 10 simply means a whole or complete period of time. So you're going to go through this. There is no promise that that would be avoided. But he says to them, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." And so that constancy, that steadfastness, that endurance, that patient enduring waiting for something that is to come is something that will hold us in good stead and allow us ultimately to gain our reward. Now, I want to just talk about a few things as we talk about patience that I think are significant and important. First of all, I want to note that patience is referred to in Scripture as being virtuous. In fact, it is in the list of virtues that is mentioned in 2 Peter chapter 1. I'd like you to turn there to verse 5, and we'll read through verse 11. That's the majority of the context of this passage, because he tells us what to do, and then he gives us the reason why we need to do it. So you'll notice in verse 5, he says, "For this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance." That's that same term that is translated patience in the text in Luke 21. So the idea of perseverance is given here. Add to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. He says in verse 8, "If these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, has forgotten he was cleansed from his old sins. Brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." That is a much more verbose or wordy explanation of our term. In patience, we will indeed possess our souls if these virtues are ours. And endurance or perseverance is certainly an important one of those. As a result of that, we persist in our faith. We continue, we grow, we mature, and we gain abundantly the promises that God has given to us. One of the illustrations that can be used to establish this truth as it applies to endurance is exercise, a physical exercise. If you are like me, you may have struggled a bit with your weight or your appetite during this time when we aren't able to get out as much and such. And I've decided to begin exercising. Been doing it since the first of the month and been walking. And at first I started walking 2 miles and then I got it up another mile. And now I'm trying to walk 4 miles, and it's been very difficult for me to do that. Walking for an hour a day and building that up, pushing myself a little bit. And my legs are sore. My left leg gets numb every once in a while. My shoes aren't fitting, I suppose, as good as it should. But then yesterday, for the first time, as I walked, or day before yesterday, as I walked, those pains were much less. Not say I didn't continue to push and the time gets a little bit faster each time, but the fact is that the muscles are somewhat being conditioned as a result of the effort that I'm undergoing. And as a result of that, it eventually gets better. Your muscles get more toned, more able to... Well, why does that work? Well, with opposition. You think about physical weightlifting, for example. The physical muscles develop and they grow because we are overcoming an opposing force. And as we do that, and then the muscles rest, the next time they can meet even greater forces. And then you rest and they meet even greater forces. And you grow as a result of that. And patience is much the same sort of exercise. And so when we consider that, the importance of the virtue of patience, there's a second point that is akin to it, or it ties in with it, and that is that patience comes through trials. And so as you talk about the muscles with regard to the opposition that is applied, the same thing is true with patience. What is the opposition, the opposing force that is applied in order for an individual to become more patient? Have you ever heard that phrase, if you're praying for patience, be careful what you pray for? Because when you pray to God for patience, then there is going to be opposition that is going to come as a result of that petition to God, so that patience can be developed. In other words, we have to do our part in that regard. James chapter 1 teaches this very clearly when the writer James in verses 2 through 4 of the text said, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And if patience has its perfect work, you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing." Patience brings maturity. When we talk about the word perfect here, it does not mean without sin. We continue to falter in sin from time to time. It means growth. Perfection here means completeness. We can become full grown. We can become mature as a result of this process where patience is developed. But patience comes through opposition. And so there are situations and circumstances in all of our lives when we do feel opposition, difficulties of life. It may be circumstances, it may be people, whatever it may be the government, it may be outside agencies, it may be brethren that are a challenge to us. And if we react to that in an appropriate way, then we become more patient. And as we are more and more patient, we are more and more mature, we are more and more likely to be the type of individual that God would have us to be. So these verses refer not to temptations in the sense of temptation to sin, but rather trials and difficulties that discourage, dismay, and buffet us. And think of it this way. These trials and these tribulations that come upon us, they affect a living, pulsing, vital faith. Just as we talk about the muscles and the sinews, and as they're tested, they grow stronger. It's the same way it is with faith. As those opposing forces present themselves to us and we endure these things with constancy, with steadfastness, as a result of that, we become stronger. Our faith grows. Our faith becomes more vital. And as a result of that, we can meet those challenges of life and prepare ourselves for the life that is to come. Third point along these lines is that patience is not the same thing as insensitivity. When I came across this particular thought, I had to think about it for a while, what is intended. And I don't know if we can explain it fully, but I do want to note the fact that there are many individuals who seem to be patient when they are punished for, or when the circumstances of life lead to difficult circumstances or situations for them as a result or a consequence of their own sin. In other words, look at the passage of 1 Peter chapter 2 and get an idea of this. When in verse 20, when he's talking about suffering as a Christian and how that should bring joy, he says in verse 20, he said, "What credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? When you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God." You see the distinction there? And it is an amazing thing to me how that a wicked person can have such thick skin as to when his wickedness comes back to haunt him. There are consequences and circumstances that come that cause him to be maybe put into prison, or cause him to lose his friends, or cause him to lose his family, as things such as drunkenness and drug abuse and infidelity and stealing and murdering and all of those kinds of sins that are mentioned in Romans 1 and Galatians chapter 5 and other places, that they can pick themselves up after they are hit with the consequences of their sin and go right back to doing the exact same kinds of things. Well, that's not the biblical patience of which we're talking about. Yes, they may be enduring these things. What they ought to be doing is having godly sorrow and repenting of those things. And so patience and insensitivity are not the same thing. It can in some way mirror that. In fact, Peter uses the word patient when an individual does wrong and he's beaten for it and he takes it patiently. He might even say, "I deserve that," or, "Yeah, I did it." But then he goes back and he continues to do the same thing. That's not the kind of patience that we're talking about. Patience that we're talking about is enduring righteously when the conflict is not of your doing, when it's not your fault. When an individual does good and suffers, if he takes it patiently, then it is commendable before God. And then finally, I want to note that patience is something that really is not instinctual or instinctive for us. Patience actually opposes what is our natural instinct. How many of you have ever had someone get in your face? What's the natural tendency in that situation? Someone begins to yell at you. It's to yell in return, is it not? Someone starts pointing their finger in your face and wagging that finger at you, and you just want to slap it away and put your finger in his face. going to give as good as I get is what's going to happen, because he doesn't have the right to treat me that way. And that's our natural instinct. You remember that Jesus didn't act that way at all? Even when he was presented with the reality of his own death, he answered not a word. Look at that text that is up on the board from 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. When we were called to follow the example of Christ, that Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Now this is how we should react in response to such provocations, such unfairness that comes upon us from time to time by those who are enemies of the cross of Christ. He said, we should follow in his steps, who himself, Jesus, committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously. It's exactly what we're talking about. He was reviled, that finger was wagging in his face, but he did not return the favor. When he was suffering, he didn't threaten in response. But instead, we are told in verse 24, he bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And I understand that each of us have that sense of outrage when justice is not served. And I see that with regard to my grandchildren. They're at that age yet, you know, where they're always yaying at each other, and Sawyer did this, or Emberly did that, or and goes back. And the interesting thing about it, you can watch them in their play, and as soon as something happens to them that they think is wrong, then they immediately go and they tell on the person who did it. But then 5 seconds later, they can turn around and do something that they ought not to be doing. So that sense of outrage is not present when they're doing what they're not supposed to do, but boy, it is there when they are being mistreated. Now, you eventually grow out of that. That's a consequence of immaturity, being a child. But not everyone outgrows it. There are many individuals who are very much outraged when they're mistreated, but they are very quick to mistreat others. And we need to recognize that when our sense of justice is outraged, when we're reviled, and our instinct to leap out and lash out comes to the surface, that's the taxing of patience. And what we should be doing is following the example of our Lord and Savior and how he responded to the exact same kinds of conflicts and provocations that he experienced. And they were great provocations as he lived upon the earth. And so, it is very much a challenge. This phrase that we want to memorize and have at the tip of our tongues, by your patience possess your souls, that's not an easy thing to do. There are three verses I want to read very quickly for you, and then we'll dismiss our time together this morning. The first one is from the Apostle Paul's pen in Romans chapter 2 and verse 7. And we are told that the God who will render judgment upon all men, we are told in verse 7 of Romans 2 that he will render to each one according to his deeds. And when it refers to those who will be given eternal life, it is those who, by patient continuance in doing good, seek for glory, honor, and immortality. So that's the group that you want to be in. And it's an interesting thing when God comes to judge mankind, the ones that he will judge as competent, does the judge as worthy of an eternity in the presence of God, they are the ones who are patiently continuing in doing good work. That's the endurance, the steadfastness of which we speak. In Luke chapter 8, in verse 15, you may remember as Jesus explained the parable of the sower concerning the ones that were sown, or the seeds that were sown on good soil. In verse 15, he says that the good soil, they are those who, having the word, heard the word with a noble and good heart, they keep it and bear fruit with patience. Bear fruit with patience. Again, that's not an indication that they bear fruit and they're fine about standing around and waiting for it to come. No. It's talking about the steadfast constancy, this endurance. It's not that they bear fruit for a short period of time and then go do something else. It's not that they bear fruit only when it's working, but when it's a little bit difficult and the fruit is not forthcoming, then they say, you know, I'm going to go do something else. No, it is a constancy with regard to bearing fruit. Those are the ones that are the good ground. And then finally, text Hebrews 12. The Hebrew writer in chapter 12 in verses 1 and 2 talks about those who lived and died in faith in the old covenant, not having seen the promises, but they were yet far off. They saw through a veil darkly. And we are told there that as those individuals lived and died in faith, waiting for the time when Jesus would come and the fulfillment of all things would be made in Him, he said, we're surrounded by those individuals. And so what we need to do, as we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, we need to lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance. Same word, patience. With endurance, the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's the way we live our lives. Yes, we need patience. Not just because we're in the midst of a pandemic. We need patience spiritually with regard to our faith. To know that this is a marathon. And as we endure, as we constantly continue to seek righteousness, and as such receive immortality, that God will indeed reward those who are patient. And so we call upon you to consider those words, what Jesus told His disciples in Luke 21, by patience possess, win, gain your souls. Have that constancy. Have that stickability. Have that endurance. And as a result of that, when the end comes, you will be found worthy. We're going to offer an invitation at this time, not knowing the hearts of any. If you have a need to respond, to become a child of God, or to get something right with your life, and we can encourage you in that. We offer ourselves to you. Would you come while together we stand and while we sing?